You turn to the 62nd Psalm. I mean, the 21st Psalm. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. For thou preventest him, and that word means you go before him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might, by your grace, by your Spirit, see the King exalted, and may we be enabled to worship him. Lord, how thankful we are for who you are. And we ask in the name of your Son that you would be in our midst, that you would speak in power to our hearts, according to your will, for the glory of thy name. Lord, we're so glad that you know what we need. We don't know what we need other than that we know we need thy Son. But Lord, we pray that you would give us, each person here, according to your will, what we need. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us, those that are going through difficult trials, we pray that you would be especially near to them, saying to them, I am thy salvation. And Lord, we would pray for those that are sick, those that are needing you, the great physician. Your will be done. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. And Lord, accept our thanksgiving through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, in reading this glorious psalm, it could truly be called the Psalm of the King. Not the Psalm of a king like David, but the Psalm of the King of Kings. And this truly is what this psalm is about. The King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of these things can be said of David, a king. The king, verse 1, shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Now, David did, and so does every other believer. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and is not withholding the request of his lips. Well, the Lord has given every believer the desire of his heart. And what's the desire of my heart? That I might be found in Christ. Now that is the greatest desire of my heart, that I would be found in Christ. And he's given every believer that desire. For thou go before him. Verse 3, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. And you know, the Lord's gone before you, and he's gone before me. His hand was on me from the womb. And that's true of every believer. It's called prevenient grace. Grace before grace. You know, when you came into this world, the Lord knew you. Isn't that a glorious thing to think about? He knew you. And he knew, thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head. Now, I think that's said of Christ. David had a crown of some kind. But you know, we sing that song, Crown Him with Many Crowns, and I love that song. But I always feel a little bit uncomfortable with us crowning him. No, the Father crowns him. And we sing that song, King of my life, I crown thee now. I really cringe when I say it, well, human hymns, you know, the Lord crowns him with pure gold. I think it's interesting, when I was saying this, I could see everybody was, yeah, I feel that way too. And I appreciate that. Verse 4, he asked of thee life, and thou gavest him even length of days forever and ever. Now, David and you and I ask for life when we ask the Lord to do something for us. Give us eternal life. Give us your life. His glory is great in thy salvation. Now, that can only be said of the Lord Jesus. His glory is great in thy salvation. Thou hast laid honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Well, we're most blessed forever in Christ. But this is speaking specifically of Christ. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Well, isn't it great when you, by his grace, see the Lord's favor toward you? Not a frowning countenance, but an accepting countenance in the gospel. And that is most blessed forever. Verse 7, for the king trusteth in the Lord, David did, and you and I do, through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Now, this can only be said of the King of Kings. We're going to come back to this in a minute, but it says, thy hand shall find out all thine enemies. And David wasn't able to do that, but the King of Kings is. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Now that's obviously speaking of the anger of the Lord. Their fruit, the fruit of those that hate him, shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. And here's why. They intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. Now, men wanted to put Christ completely out of business, didn't they? They imagined a mischievous device. They had a particular desire, but they weren't able to perform what they wanted. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make them ready against arrows upon thy thy strings against the face of them. And then David ends with, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Now, like I said, we can see where some of these things can be said with regard to David and me and you. But I really believe that this is wholly about the King of Kings. And we're going to read it as such. The King, shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Now, why is that? Because God is glorified in his salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in his salvation. And how greatly does he rejoice in that? That salvation which is all of grace. Now look what it says in verse 2. This is said of the King of Kings. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Now think of that in light of the Lord's great high priestly prayer for his people. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee. That is his request, to glorify his Father. And then he said, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now this is his request, the glory of his Father and life for all those the Father gave him. Now when he prayed this prayer, he was praying for me. It wasn't generic. He was praying for me. He was praying for the glory of God and life for all of his people, including me and every other believer. Verse 3, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. You go before him with the blessings of your goodness, and thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. I love that passage in Revelation where he said, on his head were many crowns. And me and you didn't put those crowns on his head. His holy Father crowned him. Thou hast set a crown of pure gold on his head. And you know when Scripture speaks of pure gold, it's speaking of that which represents the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast set a crown of pure deity, a pure Godhead. Thy God the Father says to God the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. Verse 4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forevermore. Now he who has life in himself died, and he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it to him. Now I don't have any doubt that this is more than anything else a reference to his resurrection. He asked life of thee. He died. Is there anything more mysterious than that? That the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died? That's something that we believe it, but how can the God-man die? But he did. He did. The God-man died. He was made sin, and he died, and he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him. Length of days forevermore. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, those that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, it's interesting how in a lot of times you find out a lot about a family when somebody dies and all the contesting for the wills. I should get this, so-and-so should get that. But he ever liveth, nobody's able to contest his will. He's alive to make sure his will is carried out. and every one of his people shall be saved. His Father shall be completely glorified. Verse 5, his glory is great in thy salvation. Okay, now that be said of anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I realize, he says, the glory thou gavest me, I've given them. And so I guess we could put ourselves in that sense. But I have no doubt that he's talking about the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is great in thy salvation. Now you think about how much glory does Jesus Christ, the Lord, get in your salvation? How much? Can you say from the depths of your heart, he gets all of it? Can you say with David in Psalm 115, not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. I love that scripture in Psalm 29. In his temple, that means in his body, in his church, doth everyone speak of his glory. Now this is where every believer is united. He gets all the glory in salvation. And how great his glory is. One of my favorite scriptures, I guess I quote it at least once a week. He by himself purchased our sins. You know what that means? It means me and you didn't have anything to do with it. He did this by himself. And surely his glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. Now this couldn't be said of any other son of Adam. Verse 6, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Doesn't that rejoice your heart? That Christ Jesus, my Redeemer, God has made him most blessed forever. He's the blessed one, and we're blessed in him. Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Now, I once again think that that's a reference to the fact that at one time, he didn't have the light of God's countenance. He had nothing but his awful frown and his anger. But weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And he once again had the full light of his Father's countenance. You know, God said, in a little wrath I hid my face. You remember that passage in Isaiah? Now, that doesn't mean God's wrath is ever little, but it's talking about the temporary wrath of God toward his Son. It was full and complete, but it didn't last because he put away sin. And he once again had the full favor and the glorious countenance of his God. Verse 7, for the king trusteth in the Lord. You know, there's no faith like the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is so sketchy. And you know that so. There's a always, I believe, help thou mine unbelief with regard to me and you. But even when Christ was on the cross, completely forsaken by his Father, he trusted him completely. Though he slay me. Now, me and you can't say that. Anything goes wrong, we're calling into question everything about him. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's no faith like the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And that's why we won't be moved. He shall not be moved. Now look what verse 8 says. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. The fact of the matter is, me and you, here's where our problem is. We have been guilty of
hating Christ, hating God. Now somebody says, I've never hated God. Yeah, you have. Yeah, you have. And men's hatred for the living God is not exposed until they hear who God is and how he's absolutely sovereign and you're in his hands. I can remember the first time I was made to deal with this thing of election. I can remember this. And this is really what I think the Lord used to show me how sinful I was when I heard that God elected a people and I might not be one of them. And there's nothing that I could do to make myself one of them. You know what I saw rise up in my heart? Hatred for God. This is not right. This is not fair. How can he do that? And that is what exposed to me. That's what the Lord used to expose to me that my problem was not, as Henry Mahan used to say, I stole a watermelon. My problem was that I had been guilty of hating the living God and sitting in judgment of God and finding fault with God. And that's the description of these people, those that hate God. Now that's just the truth. The wicked are estranged from the womb, the scripture says. They go about as soon as they be born speaking lies. Every natural man, that's sad, isn't it? He's so glorious. He's so altogether lovely, yet we were born into this world hating him. And the scripture here says, thine hand shall find out all those thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Now look what verse 9 says. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Now this speaks of hell. There isn't anything that I have more difficulty thinking about than hell. I mean, of all the things in the scripture, that's always been the thing that's just, you know, it's troubling to think of somebody burning eternally in hell under the wrath of God. Sure, that's a troubling thing to think about. But the reason we have trouble with that is because we don't think of things from the Lord's perspective. That's the only reason we have trouble with that. We think of things from man's perspective rather than the Lord's perspective. Now, I want you to think just for a moment. We have been guilty, me and you, we have been guilty of murdering God's Son. Now, whether or not you believe that, it's so. It's so. You might not have been there when it happened, but you were in Adam. You were in them. If somebody murdered your child, could they ever make up for it? Could they ever say, well, here's $10 million, or here's $100 million, or here's... You'd never be satisfied. You'd never be satisfied. That's why hell is eternal. But not only that, lest we start feeling sorry for those people in hell, which in right now we do, but remember this, in hell, there's absolutely no reform. Those people in hell still hate God. And I think of that scripture, even after they were scorched with heat, they repented not to give God the glory. Revelation chapter 16, men, even in hell, still hate God and hate Jesus Christ, and there's no reform. Now, when Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha, let him be damned upon the return of the Lord. Was Paul saying that from an unloving heart and an unfeeling heart and an uncaring heart? Of course he wasn't. If any man doesn't love Jesus Christ, you know what? He ought to spend eternity in hell. He ought to. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is speaking of his wrath.
Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit, their doings, shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. And here's why. Look at verse 11. You know, it's more what you intend to do than what you do that he sees. Now don't miss that. For they intended evil against thee. Now, everybody intended, when these men nailed Christ to the cross, they intended evil. You were in them. Your intention is evil. You would. This is the way we're all by nature, every one of us. If it were in our power, we'd put God out of business and put ourselves on the throne. We don't like the way he does things. We would rather it be us. That's our intentions. That's our intentions. That's what God holds every one of us responsible for. They intended evil against they. They imagined a mischievous device. We can get rid of him. Which they were not able to perform. Now, they might have intended evil, but God rules. God reigns. God's in complete control. And they were not able to bring forth their mischievous vice. As a matter of fact, God controlled what they were doing in such a way as to glorify himself, to save all of his people. He rules. He is God. Although they intended this, and remember, the Lord looks, he sees what we intend to do. You know, we can't do what we want to do, but he sees the heart. He sees the intentions. And they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. Therefore, verse 12, therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Now, in light of all this, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Now, this what I'm going to talk about, close this up with. This is something you and I cannot understand right now. Can't understand this right now. But one of these days, if we see God, and we will, cast men and women into hell, we'll praise him for it. Let me show you that in Scripture. Turn to Revelation 19. You know, when somebody is cast into hell, they're going to hear the applaud for God for casting that person into hell because of his justice, his glorious righteousness. Now look in Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia.
For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now that is the response of the church at that time. Now until then, I read this, I believe it, I agree, but the thought of hell terrifies me. The thought of hell, somebody going to hell, the thought of me going to hell terrifies me. The thought of somebody else going to hell terrifies me. I'm still got this thing called the flesh. But one of these days, that will be no more, and I'll see everything from God's perspective, which is the only right perspective. And I'll say hallelujah to all that he does. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Isn't that a glorious psalm? The psalm of the king. And I can't help but think this is so interesting, the timing of this. This is all about the King of Kings. And what's the next psalm? The Psalm of the Cross. Preeminently the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22. And this is letting us know it's the King that's hanging on the cross. Okay.